Be here tonight at 6 o'clock where we'll look at the power of the gospel. Now Paul, we've been talking about various characteristics of Galatians 5:22 and 23 regarding the fruit of the Spirit. He said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, we'll talk about today. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited or provoking one another, envying one another. And as we look at the King James, we see where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness is rendered as kindness in the New King James, but in the King James it's rendered as gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As we think about all these nine characteristics, you know, any one of those lacking those is detrimental to our spiritual welfare. So if we think about the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, singular, and then consider the works of the flesh, 18, and such like, Paul said. Quite a bit of difference. So you have a package deal here. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Similar to what Peter said, we're to add to our faith over in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're to do that with all diligence. We're to add those qualities to our faith. And so we need to be constantly working on the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a faith gauge that we can utilize to help us to see where we're at and where we need to go. And so we encourage everyone to continually work on these various qualities. So we're looking at these in rather detailed fashion rather than going through all of them in a quick fashion. But we're looking at kindness this morning. Next week, goodness. And then we'll finish all these and probably go into the works of the flesh. But as we think about kindness, you know, we need to define it. We want to define the terms of kindness. And so, you know, kindness is defined by the fact that it's gentleness. You know, the Greek word is charistos, charistos. And so it's translated gentleness in the King James. Strong defines it as usefulness that is morally excellent in character or demeanor, gentleness or goodness and kindness. Vine defines it as, or uses it, of goodness of heart, kindness. It's translated kindness in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6. And also in our text, Galatians chapter 2, verse 22, where Paul in Galatians, or 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, was talking about the character of the apostles. How they exercise and control their character. And he said they preach by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6. Then Plummer defines it as a sympathetic kindness or sweetness of temper which puts others at their ease and shrinks from giving pain. Then Thayer defines it, number one, as moral goodness or integrity. He talked about those in Romans chapter 3, who he said, man generally speaking, who without Christ has no good in him. He said they all have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one desires good. No, not even one. So we all are sinners, and there's not any that were righteous except those who've been obedient to God. And then it's referred to as benignity or kindness in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This has come up several times, this verse. Paul he dealt with the sins of the Gentiles in chapter 1 of Romans, and in chapter 2 he deals with the Jews who were and had the law, which were sinners as well, but he accused them of despising the riches of his goodness. And forbearance and long-suffering, he says, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Then it's also mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 2. So there it is. Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. So kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, all are, and mercies are all connected together. And long suffering. We talked about that last week, long suffering. Then in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he cites that there it does, and says it's used in this passage of scripture. He said, beginning at verse 1, put them, or those that you preach to, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be law-abiding citizens, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, nor but be gentle and showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, he looks back at the past, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Those are the works of the flesh, don't they? That's the way you were before you became a Christian, he tells him. He said, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared. It appeared by bringing the gospel to man. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's through the gospel that was preached, provided, revealed by God's kindness. Therefore, we can be like God. We can have that characteristic of God that we're to have. As we think about kindness, another way to look at it is good or useful. And as in God's treatment of men, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 again. You see this verse come up several times. But it talks about the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto all the unthankful and to the evil. So the Lord is kind to mankind. He brought the rain on the just and the unjust. And he shows his kindness just by his creation. It has the idea of sweetness and benignity. They're seen in the Word. And harshness as is absent as an example of wine. So the thought is that wine that was fermented and the old wine was thought to be and supposedly according to wine drinkers was the better wine. Now, Jesus uses that illustration referring to the old way and the new way. He says the hypocritical Jews would not change from their old ways. He uses this illustration of wine. Barn has an interesting comment. He said, having drunk old wine, says wine increases its strength and flavor, and its mildness and mellowness by age, and the age is therefore preferable. The meaning of this parable in this place seems to be this. You Pharisees wish to draw my disciples to the austere and rigid duty of the ceremonial law, to fasting and to painful rites, but they have come under a milder system. So, the law of Christ, it was something new. It was something that the Gentile or the Jews didn't want to return to or go back to or go to. They were desirous of the old ways. They were stuck in their ways. They had their minds made up, and they were many of them didn't change. So we see where that harshness of wine, the old wine was said to be less harsh than the new wine, but Jesus illustrates that the gospel is the new wine. It's basically like the new wine. You need to go to that. It's better. But they didn't want to change. See, one who makes benevolent use of the superior position. Remember, we, in a lesson a while back, talked about the kindness of God. And we talked about David. How David showed the kindness of God to Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan. If we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we can read about that. And David, after Saul and his sons had been killed, He said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He had had a special pact with Jonathan, Saul's son. They were dear friends, and they were connected together. There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king asked him, he says, are you Ziba? And he says, at your service. And then the king said, is there not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Who can I show the kindness of God? So Ziba tells him about Mephibosheth. He said, go get him. He was in Lobadar. And the king sent for him and brought him to David. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, here am I, your servant. So David said to him, do not fear. Notice he said, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore you and the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. He showed great kindness to Mephibosheth, who was crippled. So he told Ziba and his workers, he commanded them to take care of Mephibosheth's land, reap the harvest. He said, you shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, he said, your master's son shall eat bread at my table always. So David showed great kindness to this crippled fellow. And he ate at his table always. And notice verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. So David showed this crippled fellow, son of Saul, or son of Jonathan, he showed him great kindness. He said he showed him the kindness of God. He took care of him. See, it's well fitted, as in the easy yoke of Christ referred to over in, that Jesus mentions over in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and shall find rest in your unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So we have the same Greek word here. By implication, it's a useful in matter of morals. It's easy, it's better, it's gracious, it's kind, according to Strong. Fair says it has the idea of fitness. It's virtuous, it's good, it's manageable, it's mild. See, Barnes says this, my yoke is easy. He says, that is the services that I shall require are easily rendered. They are not burdensome like other systems of religion, so the Christian always finds them in coming to him. There is peace with passing, which passes all understanding, and believing him joy, and following him through evil and good report a comfort, which the word giveth not, in bearing his trials and persecution, the hope of glory, and in keeping his commandments great reward. We see some definitions of kindness. I think Rowena has the best one. All these Greek scholars, she's got a good definition of kindness. She told me this morning, so I put it in here. It says, kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Pretty good. I think that's a good way to thing to remember about kindness. It's the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. You know, as we think about kindness, it's the characteristics of God. You know, God's goodness and kindness is the reason for our thankfulness. We need to be thanking God for His kindness. The psalmist talked about this quite a bit. And so as we see in Psalm chapter 106, beginning at verse 1, he said, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto him, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So we hear that phrase used throughout Psalms. A number of places, all of them on the screen here. In chapter 107, verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." In chapter 118, verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, because his mercy endures forever." In Psalm 118, verse 29 of that chapter, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Also in Psalm 136, verse 1, we see the same phrase used. In Psalm 25, we see God's goodness and his ordinances and his instructions. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." So he shows the path of righteousness to sinners. He teaches sinners. That shows his goodness and his uprightness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So that's why we have the gospel, and it was given to all men and preached to all the world. In Psalm 119, beginning at verse 39, the psalmist said, "Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good." And the psalmist said in chapter 65 through 68 of that chapter, he says, "Thou hast dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. For I believed the commandments set before I was afflicted. I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." So we see the goodness of God illustrated here in his kindness. You know, God is good to those who are afflicted. Nahum talked about this in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. He said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold unto the day," or in the day of trouble, "and he knoweth them that trust in him." So God knows who are following his word. But he's a stronghold, a place of refuge for those who are having troubles. We go to him in prayer. We can go to that throne of grace in time of need. Then in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, we see where those that hope and trust in him, because he is good. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And those who wait on him is illustrated by the goodness of God as Isaiah rendered it in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Where Isaiah said in verse 31, it says, "But they that will wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We see the kindness of God. He's good to those who are afflicted, to those who hope and trust in him, and those who wait on him. But God is good, and he's sobering. His sobering strength and gentleness are combined in God. This is illustrated by what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, or 11, verse 22, where he talked about the goodness and severity of God. He said, "Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity," referring to those who, Jews who rejected him, "and untoward thee to the Gentiles goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off." So God is stern. He expects a lot out of us. But he's good. He's good and severe. So we see his kindness illustrated. See, God is kind, and his kindness is seen in our salvation. As we already noted, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the kindness of God leads us to repentance, Paul says. But he talked and told the Jews they were inexcusable. He says, "Oh, thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou judgest thyself, or condemnest thyself." So they were judgmental of the Gentiles. They looked down upon them. But they needed forgiveness as well. And so he said, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance?" So God was trying to lead them to repentance, the Jews. But who accepted it? The Jews rejected it, and the Gentiles accepted it, generally. You know, kindness is expressed in God's saving grace through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So because of God's love for mankind, he sent his only begotten Son, and Jesus was sacrificed. He came and lived as a human being here on the physical, tempted all points like as we are, died a cruel death on our behalf. As we talked in our class this morning, it's hard to fathom the love that he has for sinners, and that he did all this for us through his kindness. And that kindness is came in our salvation, as Paul illustrates in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. And then he went on to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so any man should boast. When someone gives you a gift, they're showing you kindness. So when God illustrates his kindness at the giving of his Son, it's something we need to all appreciate and be valuing and thankful for. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, that is to be kind, be no brawlers, but generous. Sometimes this generous, this kindness attitude or characteristic we're to have, showing all meekness unto all men. He said, for we ourselves are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, deceiving, or serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The very opposite of kindness. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared through preaching of the gospel and Christ coming and dying on the cross for us. Now Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says, wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. So he's good, he's gracious through the gospel. But we have to lay aside all these things as the opposite of kindness that he mentioned in verse 1 of that chapter. Now, kindness must be manifested in our lives toward one another. And often that's something that's absent. Now, there's a lot of unkindness in the world today. We need more kindness, don't we? Wouldn't you all agree? I mean, just look at the political realm that we're in. And you see all sorts of unkindness. Evil people. Just blows my mind to see some of the things that are said by politicians about other people. Remember when Rush Limbaugh died? There's a lot of unkind things said about him. Now, people disagree with him. It's okay to disagree, but be kind about it. They call him all sorts of vile things because they disagreed with him. They weren't showing kindness. Now, we can be disagreeable, but we can be kind about it. But many people weren't. Just in that instance, in other instances. But the psalmist said in Psalms 36, verse 3, actually, I'll start at verse 1. He said, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God. Now, why do I need God, the wicked say, before his eyes? For he flouts himself with his own eyes. Steve mentioned this. He talked a little bit about this. You know how people have it good, and one, they need God. Many are unkind. Many that are well-to-do, they're haughty. They turn their nose up at others. They're not kind. He said, for he flouts himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. So he's talking about the evil, those who are the opposite of those that are kindness. He's talking about those void of kindness. Then in Romans chapter 3, again, he said in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together and become unprobable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The sinners. These are typical people that are unkind. They reject God's saving grace. See, kindness accompanies a heart that's humble and meek. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, put on as the elect of God holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We read that already. In Ephesians 4, we see where Paul talks about him being a prisoner of the Lord. He talked about how we're to walk, how our daily lives are to be conducted. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, that is being kind, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Where there's no kindness, there's no love. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 24, verse 24 of that same chapter, he says, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteous and true holiness. So we're taking off that old robe of vileness, unkindness, putting on the new. So we see that it accompanies that heart of humility and meekness, kindness does. And has other strong virtues that I've already referred to over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's talking about the virtues of the apostles as they preach the gospel. Paul said in verse 3, beginning at verse 3, he says, we gave no offense to anything, that our ministry might not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves to the ministers of God. Is that in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers, yet true, there are many who accuse them of being deceivers. Paul said, we didn't deceive. We're accused of that. There are many evil reports made regarding the apostles. You know, they didn't. It was a false report. He said, and yet true, they were true to God's word. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. They had the gospel. They were poor in the things of this world. They gave all that up. Remember when Jesus said, approach the apostles, the disciples who were mending their nets, he says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishermen. What did they do? They left their nets, didn't they? They left it all behind. They had nothing. They were accused of all sorts of wrongdoing. They were treated in every bad way you could think of. They were in tribulation, distress, struck, or beaten, or thrown in prison. Sleepless nights, fasting. They did all that in purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. That's how they conducted themselves. So it showed their strong virtues. You know, kindness must be manifested in our lives toward others. You know, accompanies forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, we see where Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tender heart of forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We'll come back to that verse a little bit later. It's shown in our action of faith. In Luke chapter 10, we see where a lawyer, he tested Jesus. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. And he asked him, how do I inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How read us thou? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, with all, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. He said, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells him of a man beaten and robbed as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Fell among thieves who stripped of his raiment and clothing, wounded and left half dead. And the priest came by on the road and saw him and passed by on the other side and kept on going. A Levite, likewise, he saw this man and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Then a Samaritan, a lowly Samaritan, came as the others came, and he saw him and had compassion. He went and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and told him to take care of him, and whatever he owed, he would come and pay him later. And Jesus asked him, he says, which of the three do you think was neighbor who fell among the thieves? And he answered, he that showed mercy. And Jesus said, that's the correct answer. Go and do likewise, he told him. So you see the action there. He took action. His action demonstrated his kindness. Now the other two didn't show any kindness. They just went on by. There was no action there. But this Good Samaritan, he was involved. He took of his own money and his own efforts and helped this man out. First of all, showing compassion, having compassion on him at first. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, or to add in the brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Romans chapter 12 talks about kindness. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, referring to one another, talking about brethren, how they're to conduct themselves. See, kindness must guide our speech and our replies to others. Paul told the Colossians, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. So our speech is to be graceful speech. It's to be with grace. You know, grace is unmerited favor. We know that. But, you know, this favor that we're to show should be demonstrated in our teaching and our association with others. So our grace that we have, we're to use that as an illustration to teach others. You know, grace is a process whereby we're justified of sin, but we can be gracious in our efforts towards others and teach others and act kindly toward them. So God's grace is the way that man is saved. It's revealed through divine revelation so we can use these principles as we respond to others. So a speech that is conducted in accordance with God's grace is seasoned with salt. It's good taste. Good tasting speech. Something that sounds good. It doesn't offend. It's a speech that is in accordance to God's grace or that comes from His mind that knows how to answer each person. Now I can not know what to teach others regarding spiritual salvation if I don't study God's Word. So the man who tempts me to do evil should be given a Bible answer. The man who teaches me false doctrine should be rejected and exposed, and his doctrine exposed by Scripture. And the world can expect me to love it, but I should love it with Bible love. That is, I should expose the dark deeds of the world, never give place to the false teachings, the false beliefs of the world. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks if you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul said, "Avoid foolish and ignorant questions and disputes, knowing that they generate strife," verse 23. And then he said in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Notice he didn't say elders. He didn't qualify as elders. He's the servant of the Lord. Are we serving God? If we are, we should be able to give an answer for what we believe in and hold dear and true. We should be able to teach, be patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, he said, having been taken captive of him that do his will. Now Jude gives an interesting dissertation here. Jude, beginning at verse 21-23, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life." That's how we're to keep ourselves. But notice verse 22. Remember, in verse 21, he tells us how we're to conduct ourselves. Notice verse 22 and 23. He said, "And some have compassion, making a distinction. But others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Some have to give a stern answer. You ever heard the little trick where you have to hit them upside the head to get their attention? Now, Zur has an interesting comment. Ian Zur, he said, "Saved with fear denotes a feeling of terror over the wrongful doing of wrong by others. Those deserve no mercy especially and should be dealt with sternly in hope that they may possibly be rescued, just as we would snatch a person from drowning even if we had to grasp him by the hair of his head. Hating even the garment denotes that we should abhor anything that has been near fleshly sin." And James said in James 1, verse 27, that pure religion consists in one's keeping himself unspotted from the world. There was his comments on Jude 21 and 23. Then Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, when he confronted Peter. Remember Peter, he was presumptuous and he was often the first to speak. But Paul said that he withstood Peter. When he came to Antioch, he said, "I encountered him and withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Why? He said, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat of the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those that were of the circumcision." In other words, when Gentiles were around, he would eat. But if Jews came around, he would separate himself. Didn't want to be looked upon as a Gentile lover by the Jews. He said, that's hypocritical. He said in verse 14, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" How can you have that attitude if you're not practicing it, Peter? He said, "Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus." He said, "Even we, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So Peter withstood, or Paul withstood Peter before the face to face, before the others too. How do you think Peter felt? Well, about that tall after Paul got done with him. Later on, Peter writes to Paul as his beloved brother, commends him. Even though he wrote things hard to be understood, he referred to him as his beloved brother. Harkrider, Robert Harkrider, he said this in his book, The Bible Speaks, his series on Galatians and James. He said, it denotes a benevolent disposition that desires the welfare of others. I'm talking about kindness. Even those who tax our patience. The opposite of this is an insensitive heart that is caustic, cruel, and cutting in word and action. The good that some might do is determined or undetermined by the manner in which they do it. If someone needs to be reproved, kindness will do so in a way one would desire if receiving reproof from others. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. We'll come back to that. And he went on to say, if we follow the example of God's love for us, we will respond to others with gentleness. And he cites Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, where Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor, or anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearts forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kindness. As we think about restoring one, now Paul said to the Galatians, he said, brethren, if a man, it is another brother, is overtaken on trespass, any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, to be overtaken means to be caught in, is the marginal reading, or to be taken or received before, to be seized, taken away or off by. Now, Paul considered the brother who walks by the flesh, as opposed to walking by the Spirit, as one who had sinned. You know, the spiritual brother is the one who walks by the Spirit. So sin would be any trespass or sin. He said, you who are spiritual. Who's the who? It's the brother who is spiritual. The brethren who are spiritual. You're to do this, make this effort to restore. The spiritual brother is the one who walks by the Spirit. He has a responsibility for restoring or bringing back to the original state the one who is walking in the flesh. That word restore infers the idea that the one walking after the flesh once walked by the Spirit. So the one who trespassed was walking by the Spirit, but he sinned and he's caught in the trespass. And the method of restoration is in the spirit of gentleness. So they're to repair this one who is caught in this trespass. They're to deal with gentleness. This is that method that is mild, kind, benevolent. Now Paul's command is that the erring be initially tested gently and mildly, as opposed to smearing their sin in their face while jumping all over them. The spiritual are to be patient and long-suffering with those who err, lest we also be tempted, he went on to say. The spiritually minded brother will restore the erring while understanding with humility and taking into consideration that he too, it could happen to him. He said, consider yourself. Do we have to examine ourselves? So you have the idea of this one is caught in sin, of repairing that one with meekness and mildness, considering ourselves, we as spiritual. We see where kindness is involved in that. So we see, but also he mentioned, Brother Harkrider did, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 again, didn't he? He said, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. If another Christian doesn't speak to another Christian, are they being kind, the one who won't speak? I mean, unkindness should not be something you should see in a congregation, however sometimes seen, isn't it? Among those who profess to be Christians. That won't work.
That doesn't fit all we've been talking about, does it? He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God has forgiven us. See, we're not to give place to the devil. So if we are involved in bitterness, many have bitterness in their hearts. Christians who claim to be of God, they have bitterness in their hearts toward an individual. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. He said, put those away with all malice. So that word wrath means, or that word bitterness rather, means to be embittered, resentful. Have the ill feelings about, to grow angry at. To have a bitter spirit and language, harshness. The Jew and the Gentile Christians possibly in this situation had been developing such dispositions toward each other. And Paul steps in and tells them you can't do that. The Christians exercise, or not exercise, wrath, but a strong passion or emotion of the mind that brings about anger or swellings of anger. The Christian is not to exercise anger or indignation or wrath. The Christian is not to exercise clamor, an outcry of vengeance, and to cry out in protest. The Christian is not to exercise railing, which is a false statement, malicious, made to injure someone. The Christian is not to exercise malice. It is badness in quality. Paul says, get rid of all of that. Put it away from you with all malice. You just kind of lump all those things there under malice. Malicious heart. He said, and be kind one to another. It mounts them to be kind, which means, it comes from that Greek word we started with, Christos, which means a good sense morally, a good and true individual, one generally good, honest, worthy, trustworthy. To be tenderhearted, that is to be compassionate like the Samaritan. To be forgiving. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us of all our trespasses. Now how can we hold something against someone and expect Christ to forgive us? He told us he won't do that. Remember where that is? Everybody remember where that is? Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. We see where Jesus warns that whoever will deny him before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And he said, whoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny the Lord by your wrongdoing, he will deny you. So how can we not forgive when God has forgiven us? That makes sense? Peter once asked, he asked Jesus, he says, how long, Lord, and how often shall I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Till seven times? And Jesus said, until 70 times seven. He didn't mean that in a literal sense, but as long as your brother asks forgiveness, you give it to him. When he asks and demonstrates forgiveness that he's truly sorry, you forgive him, thus you hold a grudge. We need to note that these are characteristics that belong to Christ from the gods. And Paul's prayer was that they forgive just as God in Christ forgave you. In conclusion, your kindness is produced in those who are led by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 18. It's a mark of those who serve God. God does not serve where kindness is absent. Kindness carries the idea of graciousness,
usefulness and humbleness toward others. Like love, kindness looks outward toward others, treating them with grace. And he said, be kind to one another. That's not a suggestion, but a commandment of God, Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 32, as we looked at. We cannot mask unkind words and deeds behind the facade of boldly speaking the truth, because we're to speak the truth of others. Nor does kindness prevent speaking the truth. Indeed, the truth is to be boldly spoken in love, not with harsh and unkind and rude words. Kindness comes from the, or from being tenderhearted, being compassionate and sympathetic toward others. The sin of kindness separates Christians from God and from one another. Works of the flesh, like hatred, conditions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, display themselves in unkind words, ways, and treatment of others. By kindness, may we always command ourselves as servants of God. The lesson is yours, brother. Next week we'll talk about gentleness, which kind of goes along with kindness. So as we think about these, you know, we offer anyone the opportunity at this time to render obedience to God's Word. I think we're all Christians, but perhaps you've been unkind to someone and you need to make corrections to that. First of all, is ask for forgiveness of that one you were unkind to. And then pray to God for forgiveness, because the erring children of God are to repent and pray, realizing that if we do that and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, so that we'll receive the crown of life that has been promised to us. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the invitation at this time, we urge you to come. If the others stand the same, the song has been announced.